just want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here again today. And things I was able to learn just this morning in the morning service, in the morning worship service and Sunday school hour. And something that I've been struggling with a little bit the last few days. Just my voice feels like it could go out any time. So just pray for me in that, that I would be able to speak. Something I want to, Peter mentioned about, I think of a few different individuals that believed God, and he said that's salvation. I don't disagree with him on that at all. But that was something I struggled with for a long time after I got saved. Was I struggled with it for months as I tried to sort through those things. Was the fact that I grew up in church, you know, always believed God. You know, I guess in the book of John, chapter 8. It says in verse 30. I just want to bring this out a little bit before I get on to what I was planning on preaching on. But John chapter 8, verse 30. I guess in context here, Jesus is preaching, I guess, to the people. And in verse 30 it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered and said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them. And it goes on down through. He's talking to those which believed on him. And it goes on. They come to the point in verse 48. It says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?
That's right.
What's going on? I thought they believed in him. And this, you know, verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? I thought they believed on him. See, I always, you know, believe that Jesus, I guess I was thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch there where he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the profession I made before I got baptized at 18 years old. I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I was always taught that. I always believed that. Right? But that was not believing unto salvation.
That's right.
Amen. And there is a difference.
Yep.
There's a big difference. Yeah. Most of you probably might even say, you know, if I would ask you, you believe, you know in your heart, you know in your mind, I should say maybe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know that intellectually. You've been taught that. You've heard it read here. But there's something that you know, it says in John 3:16, it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I always believed him, so I thought I had life, you know, but there was portions of this Bible that I did not believe. So, being these words are the words of God, what Jesus Christ called, he is called the Word of God.
Amen.
We understand these are God's words, and we don't believe God's words, we don't actually believe.
That's right.
Jesus Christ. We might believe that he, you know, that he did exist, like
right,
intellectually.
That's
but believe unto salvation. There's a difference there.
Yeah.
I guess I just want to bring that out. I don't know. See, I used that, you know, as I thought that because I believed that Jesus Christ, you know, I thought because I had this mental thing where I knew it was true, you know, that Jesus Christ did exist and that he was the Son of God, and, you know, because I had been taught that, I thought then that meant I was saved, but I didn't, because there was vast portions of this concerning my sin that I did not believe. I refused to believe it. I always applied it to someone else. You know, it was always someone else. I thank God the day came when I realized that, my sin. But this Bible spoke a lot about my sin that I never believed. The vileness, the wickedness. It's funny, through the grapevine, I heard that other people making comments about me, people that don't understand salvation. made comments about, you know, they said, you know, they were asking my wife about it. They said, Jake says that he was, you know, some great wickedness. Like, what was he doing? What was he into? You know, what was this sin that he was involved in? Well, I was in the flesh, so I was indeed vile. Yeah. There's something you cannot see.
That's it.
On your own. You cannot see your own vileness.
Yep.
You cannot see your own sin on your own strength. You need God to show you.
That's right.
Yeah. And He tries to show you. But are you...
That's right.
Are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to believe what the Bible says about you? About your sin? Because you have sin. But God wants to show it to you because He can only save you after you see it. If you refuse to see your sin, He will not save you. Because you're refusing Him. Refusing His truth. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that out. I don't know. I wasn't planning on mentioning that, but I think that was something the Lord wanted me to share there.
Amen.
Wes, would you pray for the service?
Father, I just thank you that we can be here today. Thank you for the Word of God being preached here today, Lord. We pray you continue. Give the men of God unction, Lord, as they would preach the Word of God. Just pray that it would be effective for our hearts. Just pray that we would, each one would benefit from it. Just pray, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory from it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I guess I want to go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now I guess there's a lot of gospel being preached today. A lot of preaching here, you know, and just... I do want to mention something that came to my attention this week. We were down in Hershey Medical Center with our youngest daughter, 2 weeks old. She had a little bit of an infection. Thankfully, it wasn't anything major, but spent a few days down there. And I was thinking back to 7.5 years ago. My wife was in there after we had, you know, horse and buggy versus tractor trailer. We came out the losing end, and she ended up with, you know, having surgery, 7 different metal plates and screws in her head and around her eyeball and all that. But some really good surgeons there. So if any of you feel a need for surgery after sitting so long today, the surgeon was down there. So Caleb, if you need surgery, I'm sure someone will give you a ride down there. You can call an ambulance if you need. I'm sorry, Caleb. Anyway, I was looking at verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I hope the word of God profits you today.
Amen.
This is about the faith. And my mind was just going to faith, and of course, my mind goes to Hebrews 11 with all the men that were mentioned there in faith. having faith. It says by faith, and it's through faith. It says, you know, it mentions Abel. You know, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. But Paul says there about, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, of the prophets. He was by no means finished. There's plenty more examples in the Word of God of men of faith, the men that had faith. I remember Tim McVeigh preaching about the faith that was... the Shunammite woman. That's something I just never noticed. But it says, Paul was not done here. But he said, the time would fail me, but I have a little piece of time here, so a little chunk of time. So I think I'm going to take some time to talk to some of those men. One of the men that's mentioned there, one of them that's not. Maybe a few of them that aren't. But I want to go back to 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. It's 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. It says Saul reigned 1 year. This was Saul, was king of Israel. Reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, which was in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, and as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now, I'm not going to read down through some of his other parts here. We understand that he offered sacrifice, which was against what God wanted. Samuel, he offered the sacrifice instead of Samuel. It was very displeasing to the Lord. And but I want to go on down to verse 22. It says, First Samuel 13, verse 22, it says, "So what came to pass in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son there was found." So we understand they had hardly any weapons. They were indeed in his strait. We understand that there was only 600 left with Saul, and they had 6,000 horsemen, which means, you know, 10 horsemen to one. That's really bad odds. Plus the 30,000 chariots and the people, as the sand and the seashore multitude. They were indeed in a strait. No wonder they hid themselves. They had no... according to human logic, there's no wonder they hid themselves. We understand that. It says in chapter 14, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man which bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison, which is on the other side. But he told not his father, and Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. I noticed that Saul tarried. How often do I do that? God has work for me to do. But I find excuses to tarry under the pomegranate tree. Maybe I like the fruit, you know. So I tarry instead of doing the work of God.
Yeah.
Just take care not to do that. But I want to go on down to verse 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." Note, he does not say, "Can God?" He's not saying, "Maybe God can." He's saying, "Maybe he will."
Right.
He knew that God can. He believed that God could. He said, "Maybe he will." He said, "It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I was wondering about that. How do you know that? Maybe he had an example some time past and started thinking on that. He certainly did. I'm going to leave this for now. We're going to come back to that. But I want to jump back to Judges. Book of Judges in chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them dens between the mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was that Israel had sown that Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them." It says in verse 6, "Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." And you could preach a whole message on what came to pass when they cried and how the Lord rebuked them, sent a prophet to them. I would go on to how the angel of the Lord then appeared unto Gideon as he threshed wheat by the wine press. It says how, in verse 14, it says, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now, context here. This was an angel of the Lord. Gideon did not know this. He did not know it was an angel. He thought it was a man. It was a man, you know, appeared to him. He assumed it was a prophet, a man of God. He did not realize it was an angel at this point. But, you know, the man spoke to him and said, go, and in this thy might thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He wasn't just all cocky and sure, oh yeah, I'll go save it now. No, this was a man who understood his own weaknesses.
Right.
And he went, and he says in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then he goes on, and Gideon brought a present, which is pretty amazing considering the fact that we're greatly impoverished. He brought him several meals worth of food, and gave him that in a time where they were greatly impoverished. It says in verse 22, it says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. That's when he realized it had been an angel. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. I find it interesting how, you know, he did the work of God. God had called him, he was doing the work of God. He was tore down his father's altar to Baal. And it went on, verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. He sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. How long did it take? You know, okay. This probably didn't happen in a couple hours' time for him to send messengers throughout all his regions and for those to come back. Maybe a day for the message to get around, another day for them to come. I'd say roughly 2 or 3 days it could have been. So I think the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and as he's sending messengers out. Now he has a little bit of time on his hand. He's trying to get things organized. And he had a question. And Gideon said unto the God, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said. Some people might argue that he questioned God. But notice what his question was. It says, if thou wilt save Israel. Now, we understand the children of Israel in the wilderness said, can God furnish meat in the wilderness? Can he do it? Can he? Gideon did not ask if God can save Israel. He said, if he will. He was just trying to discern the will of the Lord. Is it the Lord's will that I take this step at this time in this way? Is this of the Lord? I want to make sure on this before I move forward. And there's a lesson in that. I cannot read that the Lord condemned Gideon by this. He answered his prayer. He gave him the sign. He gave him that. There came a point in time where Gideon would have very much displeased the Lord if he would have continued on asking signs.
Right.
Because it says in verse 39, well, we understand, 38, it says, and it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only. And there was dew on all the ground. After this, remember, he said, I will speak but this once. I cannot read that Gideon spoke to God again after that. When he knew the will of God, when he had started with the things that he thought God wanted him to do, and then he hit the pause button a little bit. He went back and he discerned the will of God again. Let's make sure I got this right. And when he knew, notice chapter 7, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early. I like that. They rose up early. He didn't wait around anymore. Pitched beside the well of Herod, so the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. I make weird pictures in my mind, but I'm picturing, we don't have a number of the Midianites right here, but later on it mentions 135,000, which is a pretty big host. You know, I'm picturing that would take quite a campsite. You know, having 135,000 men, we understand there was a 32,000 men with Gideon. And it says, then they rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And we understand how the Lord spoke to Gideon, too many, and those that were fearful left. There was down to 10,000 men. I can almost see the host of Midian camped out here in the valley. You know, just see them spread mountain to mountain. There's a couple of miles of flat, a lot of flat land. I just see them spread abroad. 135,000. Camels, tents, just everywhere. And see Gideon coming down this back hall. He's staying out of reach. He's just staying just out of reach. Trying to get a little closer. See what he can do. As he came down through there. I cannot read. I think that this was all happening. One day, his army went from 32,000 men down to 300. I think it was only one day. In one day's time. From morning until evening, he lost his army, except for 300 men. So he's down to 300 men. Verse 5, so he brought the people down the people unto the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand, their trumpets, and sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. I can just see Gideon taking those men down to the creek, taking that drink, sending the rest of them back, taking the 300 men up on the ridge, looking down, sun's going down, seeing that all the host of Midian spread in the valley, 135,000. There's 300 men. He can talk to them in a normal tone of voice like this, and everyone can hear him because they're all so close together. So few of them. They can all hear him. By the way, if there was 10 men to a campfire for the Midianites, you're talking 13,500 campfires. Picture that as the sun goes down, things get dark. You see those campfires just everywhere. And you say, how? I can't help but think of the mercies of God. Verse 9 through 15, I see the mercy of God.
Oh, yes.
It came to pass, verse 9 says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear, Hebrews 4, verse 15, says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can't help but think of how God just showed mercy to him. He said, if thou fear to go down, the Lord had commanded him to go, and he was planning on going, but he was afraid. How often Are we afraid to do the bidding of God? One of the scariest things I ever did was face my sin. I believed God and believed that He could save me. Believed that He would if I just believe in Him for my salvation. Yeah. I would stop, cease from my own works, and stand guilty before God. So, but if thou fear to go down, go thou with fur of thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shalt thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with fur of his servant to the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like the grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. When Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. It came into a tent, smote it that it fell, and overturned it, and the tent lay along. I just see Gideon coming down off that ridge with him, just him and his servant. They get down there, they get to the outside of the armed men in the host. He just creeps through the bushes and hears voices, stops, and hears and listens, and he can hear him talking. The two sentries stand there talking, you know, and his fellow answered and said, there's nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. How did that man know that? I don't know, but he believed it, or he wouldn't have said that. By the way, was probably one of the sentries. One of the men that were posted to keep guard. Yes, and that man, when he did hear the trumpet blow, just after he hit his head at the pillow, he was probably the first to run. But it says, and it was so that when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, you see Gideon over here in the bushes, he's just hiding. He heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel. But I'm guessing, I remember hearing a little bit of preaching there from Sammy Allen, how he said, you ought to just have a spell there in the one portion of Scripture. I'm guessing Gideon just had a little spell there in the bushes as he was hiding there. He just worshipped. And returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, note, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. That's a faith. It's already done. Amen. It's already done. He already believed. He believed it was already done. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers and said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So then Gideon gave him a little bit of time. Sent 100 out this way, 100 out that way. It probably took some time because you're talking about the encampment, remember? So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. Newly set the watch, those two guards, you know, went back to bed. Probably just heads no more hit the pillow. They heard those trumpets blowing. They look out that tent window. And they say, it's all over. And they started to run. It says, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitcher and held the lamps in their left hand and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I don't know if any of the others had a sword. I think Gideon did. It says, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But what was the sword of the Lord? Was the word of God. The word of God had already ordained it that they were going to be destroyed. It was the word of God that was against them. It was the word of God that destroyed the Midianites. Mm-hmm. Those men standing on the outside of the camp blowing the trumpets did not destroy the Midianites. Mm-hmm. It was the word of God. What does the word of God do to me? Well, it had me condemned to hell. Destruction. The word of God appointed me to utter destruction. And it points every one of you to utter destruction. Right. Has already done it. It's over. You're going to hell unless God intervenes on your behalf. I thank God He did that for me. Not just by some intellectual reasoning that I could figure out. But I thank God that He intervened. That the wrath of God no longer abides on me. I thank God for that. And we understand how the Lord wrought great deliverance in that day. I'll go back to pick up on 1 Samuel there, chapter 14. We were left there with Jonathan. I was in 1 Samuel 14. Where did I stop there? I guess in verse 6. So 1 Samuel 14, 6. Jonathan had said at the end of the verse, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us." Wait a minute. "This shall be a sign unto us." Is it possible he was thinking back to the account of Gideon, how Gideon laid that fleece before the Lord? Is it possible? I think so. Again, just trying to discern the will of the Lord. He already believed that God could bring deliverance through them. He wasn't sure if it was God's will. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, "Come up to us, we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." No. The Lord hath delivered them. Very similar to what Gideon said. The Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Faith. Same as Gideon. So faith. Faith in God. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Well, I understand there was great deliverance that day. But I want to know the faith of somebody else. Jonathan was not alone. The Lord was helping him. We understand that. But he also had his armor bearer. Who was leading the charge? Well, Jonathan. It says he went up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer slew after him. What's a man's most vulnerable position? His back. But his armor bearer had his back. You may not be placed in a position of where you need to lead the charge, so to speak. But I think every person going to a church, any church, should be praying for the pastor. The pastor of a church leads the charge. But he sure can use some armor bearers. What do we do Saturday afternoon? Just, you know, watch a YouTube video and go play basketball and chop some firewood, whatever. There's nothing wrong necessarily with those things, but are you spending time praying? The man's leading the charge. The devil's against him. He's fighting against him because he's bringing forth the word of God. He needs the armor bearer to get it back.
Amen.
The armor bearer went after him. That took some faith. I mean, do you think the armor bearer believed in Jonathan so much that he thought they could bring salvation, or that they could save Israel? Do you think he actually believed in a mere man that much that he could go up against all the hosts of the Philistines? No. I think that armor bearer also believed in the God of Israel.
Amen.
That the God of Israel could bring salvation. That's the faith of the armor bearer. I know also the 300 men that were with Gideon. Gideon stood not alone either. He also had men with him, men that God picked out, men that God knew weren't going to run. I just, according to the account of the scriptures, I cannot read that those men had fear, which is amazing to me, because there was a whole host of Midian, yet there was faith in those men as well. The Lord knew that. The Lord knew which ones to pick out.
That's right.
I was thinking about that. You know, obviously, I don't know if anybody here are necessarily asked to lead the charge. We can do our part as an armor bearer, but what about if God were to ask you to lead the charge, so to speak? Could you do it? Do you have the faith that you need to go first? Someday, well, let's put it this way. There came a day when Jonathan, Israel needed a man to lead the charge, and Jonathan wasn't there. Jonathan wasn't there. Who stood up against Goliath? It sure wasn't Jonathan. Was he there? Yeah, but he wasn't leading the charge. I don't understand all the aspects of that. But there will come a day when Richard Black will no longer lead the charge here in this church. God's going to need someone to.
Right.
Are you ready, Josiah? Not without faith. How about it? Mr. Askell's getting up in age. I'm not talking to Tim. But John Askell's getting up in age. Need someone else to lead the charge.
Right.
Day will come. Whoever takes his place is going to need to step down. Maybe he'll die. Who knows what's going to happen. But churches all across America need replacements. As the men of God get older, as the pastors get older, they need replacements. The replacements are right here.
That's right.
You're not ready yet.
Amen. That's right.
You're not ready. When are you going to get ready? I have to think of Josiah, not you, Josiah, king of Judah. It says, while he was yet young,
he
began to seek after the God of his father David. It says, like him there was no other that turned not, I'm paraphrasing this a little bit. He turned not to the left hand nor the right. It says, while he was yet young.
Hey.
I think he was 16 years old. He was 8 years old when he began to reign, 16 years old. And he was seeking the God of his father, David.
Amen.
I thank God for that. We have that example. Anybody here today is not too young to seek God.
Yeah, that's right.
It's very necessary that we do that. Why? Well, I guess because of what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Terrible thing to come short of that rest that he speaks of. Because if we come short, it's all over. Verse 7 says again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So if we want to enter into that rest, now, I don't know, there's some people that have shared the fact that they don't have assurance of salvation. I'm glad those people are willing to admit that. But it's not good for anyone to linger in that state.
That's right.
For any length of time. You know, there's some that say, well, I don't know what's keeping me back. I don't know what's holding me back. I don't know why I'm not saved. I don't know what I'm... What must I do? I like that illustration, how the young man came running to Jesus, but he wasn't actually, you know... I like that. He came running, but when it all came down to it, he wasn't actually willing.
That's right. Yeah.
To actually seek God. I guess in Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, in those days came John the Baptist. What did he say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You don't have to turn to all these passages, but I'm going to go through a few of them here. It says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the word of John the Baptist. Matthew 4, verse 17, where Jesus' word, where he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 15, the time was fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Those are Jesus' words. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Isn't that a glorious thing when your sins are blotted out?
Amen.
It's a glorious thing. There's no more condemnation of the law. They're no longer under the law.
Right.
We understand Acts chapter 17, that the Lord now commands all men everywhere to repent. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, it was Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If you're lost, you don't have salvation, you don't have assurance of salvation, and you don't know what to do. Well, here's your example. They didn't know what to do either. What did Peter say to them? Repent. What's that word mean? Well, where does that come from? Well, it's the same word John the Baptist said. It's the same words that Jesus said multiple times. It's the same thing that Paul preached. Repent. No, and it says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a need to obey the first thing that he said. Great need. There's also a need to obey the second thing that he said, and be baptized. There's a need to be obedient to the word of God. If you come to that point of repentance, then you ought to be baptized. It's also the commandment of God. But the first thing he says there is repent. And it's, okay, understand. It's hard to understand these things. These things are, okay, so what is repentance? You know, I know... When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did Peter say, nothing? Is that what he said? Nothing. No, he said, repent. So what does that mean? How do you repent? What do you have to do to repent? How do you get to repentance? If you need an example on repentance, you go to Jonah chapter 3. And it's all laid out right there. How does a man repent? Read Jonah chapter 3, and there's your example. It says, in the word of in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, a great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and went every man according to the way they used to do, and went to work the next day, and didn't do change a thing. That's not what it says, is it? What'd they do? Repent. I can't read that they went to work the next day. I don't think they did at all. Some of you got work tomorrow? I got work tomorrow. That was still my sin. You think I should? I was not a saved person. I was lost and I knew it. Do you think I should go to work the next day? I could. I can make that choice. But here's what the people in Nineveh did. Verse 5 says, so the people in Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. There was no exceptions. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, note, the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? What must I do to be saved? Well, go ahead, sit in some ashes. Sackcloth. Lock yourself in a room, say, I'm not getting out. I'm just going to stay in here and just mourn for my sin. Turn from your evil way.
That's right.
Turn from your rebellion.
Amen.
Which is as a sin of witchcraft. Yeah. Believe what God says about your sin.
Amen.
Just go in a room, sit down in the middle of the floor, dump some dirt on your head, run it through your hair, go ahead. Make yourself filthy. That's what you are before God.
That's right.
As a sinner, you're filthy before God. Oh, not my long, beautiful hair. Sure, go ahead, run the dirt through that. That's the way God sees you.
That's right.
And your sin, you're defiled.
That's right.
Just sit there. Just tell God every detail of all of your wickedness. Just tell God that. Let God show you. He'll show you more sins than you ever thought you had. He'll just show you sin after sin, and it's so painful and it's miserable. But who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that you perish not?
Amen.
God just might save you. He doesn't have to, even if you do all that. But he might. You believe that? He could. You believe that he could? It says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. I thank God that there came a day when I repented, and God, in his mercy, turned away from his fierce anger.
Amen.
And now I know I'm not going to perish.
Amen.
I thank God for that.
Amen.
I have to think of, you know, I don't know. I question whether there's even a single person here that's going to do that. Yeah, actually do that. Actually do that. You know, there's your example of repentance. You want to know what to do to be saved? Repent. Try that once. Just go ahead and try it. You're not going to do it. Why not? Because you don't want salvation. You want other things. You don't want it God's way. You want it your way. You want God to come to you in your terms. But here's his terms.
Right.
You won't come to him that way.
Yeah.
Come on, run some dirt through your hair, Micaiah. Come on. How about that? You going to do that? Just sit in your misery. Just tell God every wicked thing you've ever done. Just tell it to God. He knows it all anyway. He knows all kinds of wicked stuff. You don't even know you did. Go ahead. Just tell him. Repent. God's way. Who can tell? You can get saved before the day is done.
That's right.
Notes. God doesn't change. And if we're lost, we're going to stay lost until who changes?
Amen.
It ain't going to be God.
That's right.
He's who he is. He's going to change if you change.
Amen.
Jeremiah chapter 3. Verse 12. It says, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thy iniquity. Yeah, go ahead and tell God about your iniquity. Acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Now, I remember how my wife told me one night when I got home from work. Said, God met with me today. She told me about how she was reading through the prophets and all the sins, all the wickedness that Israel had done. And she said, I realize I've been guilty of every one of these sins. Had she committed adultery? Well, no. In a sense, no. But according to God, God's word says if you offend in one point,
that's right.
You offend it at all.
That's right.
One point.
Right,
one, you have one sin, broken the whole law. She realized that she was guilty, as guilty, every bit as guilty as Israel was in turning from the Lord. What she had to do? It says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. How long? How many? We just justify ourselves, and we don't acknowledge our iniquity. We don't realize that our sin is really this bad. And we just don't acknowledge it. We just don't agree with God where he says, ye have not obeyed my voice. We just don't believe it. We don't agree with him. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. How was that? Peter, Timothy there, you know, said, you know, come on down. Having services here, Manasseh. Come on down. Did he encourage you to come? Who encouraged you? Somebody tell you to come? And now you come. Some of you come as the people come and hear the words of God will not do it.
Yeah.
Is that you? And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear my words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. Is that what you're going to do? Just hear the words that are being preached? Just not do them? It's your choice. You choose to do them, you choose not to do them. I greatly encourage everyone here to, you know, note the example of the people of Nineveh. God did have mercy there. Had they not done that, there would have been no mercy. If you will not repent of your sin, as we heard earlier, you will stand by yourself before God, and then the mercy is all gone. That's no longer the day of mercy. The day of mercy is today. It's now. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And in Hebrews 4, talk about that rest for your souls, that rest for the people of God. I don't think there's not a single saved person. I'm convinced there's not a single saved person that doesn't want other people to get saved. I don't think I never really understood what it was like to want to help other people find salvation. So I got saved. Ever since that day, I just want to help people get salvation.
Amen.
And it's the same for, I think, everybody's preaching here today. So, what do? We say things that are painful to you. If you're a lost person, you say things that are painful. If you're a saved person, sometimes we say things that are painful. I know, because I sit back there and, ouch! Because Brian will say something, I'm like, oh man, you have to hit that point? I just struggled with that this week. But I enjoy that pain. The chastening of God, the correction from God. Don't be brutish. Receive that instruction of the Lord.
We're going to take a short